as John in his gospel declares, to as many as received him, that is Christ, to them gave he the right, the privilege, the authority to be called the sons or the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. So may I properly emphasize that you find in this letter, it is written particularly to the people and the children of God in the family of God. We had the joy of seeing in chapter 1 this past Wednesday night. The dearly beloved apostle presents to us how he got in the family and how his fellow apostles got in the family in chapter 1. And he pointed us back to the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he first came, we heard him. We saw him. We gazed upon him. And we handled him. The person of Christ. Now, beloved, let me say frankly and firmly, you must know the person of Christ as your Savior to be in the family of God. And then John writes that we who are in the family, we have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Let me emphasize those words where he writes us, I believe, in chapter 1, verse 3. Our fellowship is with two persons. God the Father. God the Son. Now let me ask the question to my heart as well as to yours. Are you and I enjoying fellowship with God? Our Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please let me remind my heart and yours too, though it may be repetition. My fellow believer, when you and I get to glory, that's all we're going to be doing. The words of the Lord Jesus, as we quoted, John 17 and verse 3, when praying to the Father, he said, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Eternal life. And I'm sure every believer in the Lord Jesus believes that he or she has what? Eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. And John's subject is our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. Now may I emphasize, I need it for my soul as well as you may need it for yours. How much fellowship? How much communion is another word? Do you enjoy with the Father and with His Son? Now, beloved, let me look beyond what we have here in our local gathering. We have a gathering of fellow believers. But please, where is our fellowship? Look beyond each other. Together. We who are the children of God, we're to have fellowship with the Father. And with his Son. Communion. And why? John said, we write these things unto you, that your joy might be full. The fullness of joy. The completion of, may I say frankly, bluntly, and I hope you take it in. The more you enjoy God, the more you enjoy Christ. And the more you enjoy Christ, the more you'll enjoy the Father. And you'll find greater joy in personally knowing in communion God the Father and God the Son. Now, may I raise the question to my soul as well as to yours? That's where our fellowship belongs. in the enjoyment of knowing God as my Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as my Savior. And that communion, blessed be God, had been brought to me when I came under the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw in verse 7. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us, continually preserves and cleanses us from all sin. Now let me repeat another premise that we made. Don't forget the words of 1 John 1:7 at the end of it. The blood of Jesus. Now please let me say again with emphasis, don't mistake the words. They are written to the children of God. And the truth in all of its fullness belongs to everyone. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now let me repeat again. Pardon, it may be a repetition, but just give myself as an example. Back in February 1914, I came to the Lord Jesus Christ. I received Him as my Savior by faith. I came under, for my whole lifetime, His precious blood. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from what? Was it just the sins of the past few years that I'd lived? God forbid. It's more than that. It's the sins of my life. And the enjoyment of it. And we found in our scripture that the Lord Jesus Himself is called that eternal life. When he was upon the earth, when he was upon the earth, He was eternal life walking upon the earth. Himself. When I have Him, I have eternal life. When I know Him, I have eternal life. And may I add, how long does it last? Just what He said. Eternally. My beloved, let me tell you again, what a joy to realize you have in this chapter. The first chapter, the fellowship of the believer as the children of God. In fellowship with the Father and in fellowship with His Son. And to maintain that fellowship, we found that even at the end of the chapter, and into chapter 2 and verse 2, the blessed Lord Jesus at the right hand of God, He maintains our position and relationship to the Father when we may even sin. For when you look at the Bible and you look at yourself rightly, don't ever say, even though you're a believer, you can't sin. And may I be very frank, could you point to your life even as a believer that you've sinned, that you've lived sinlessly? That's not true. Only one has done that. But the joyous thing, the Lord Jesus, our great advocate in heaven with the Father, maintains that relationship. Let me read verses 1 and 2, chapter 2. Precious as we read. My little children, or my dear children, is what the apostle is writing to the children of God. These things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any child of God sins, you can put it that way. We, not the unbeliever, we have an advocate, one who pleads my cause with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous one. He is the propitiation. He is the one that is the propitiation for our sins, meaning the sins of the believer. And not for ours only. He can save the whole world if they believe on him, as we see from the context. But my beloved, please let me realize it. I've got to realize it. We find that hymn, "Teach me thy way, O Lord." And this scripture tells me, he brought me into fellowship with the Father, and he brought me into fellowship with the Son, when I received the Savior for my own, and came under his precious blood, and proves that even though I may be faithless at times, and now please, don't know very carefully, the beloved apostle didn't write very carefully in chapter 2 and verse 1. "These things write I unto you that you sin not." He's not permitting sin, but he says, "I'm telling you, there's a provision for the believer. At the throne of God, there in the presence of the Father is my Savior, Jesus Christ, the one righteous one." And why is he there? To maintain my relationship with the Father. Well, you know, I know somebody would like to make it. So do you. The devil himself. And he's called in the Word of God the accuser of the saints of God. The accuser. And my beloved, let me give you the thought. When you and I may sin, he's not slow in accusing at the throne of God, the believer. But there's my Savior. You read John 17, which we suggested. The prayer of the Lord Jesus. And in that prayer, he prays for all of those who trusted him. Then that were on the earth when he was here. And those who would believe after he left. And in that prayer, he said, one thing he said, and he said many things, but one of the phrases he said, "I pray that none of them shall be lost." Did he mean it? Would the Father answer that prayer? Please let me say, my fellow believer, you and I don't realize it, how much we owe to the present priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus at the right hand of God. A few weeks ago, a month ago, we studied the epistle of the Ephesians, of the Hebrews rather, the book of Hebrews. And in that book, we found he was our great high priest and the great intercessor and the joy of knowing that all who come to him, he's going to bring them through. As we found in chapter 7 and verse 25. He ever liveth. What for? To make intercession for. Now may I say frankly, bluntly, I need it too, John, and for you and for me, if you're saved. Never fails to pray for you. And if it wasn't for him praying, you'd never be kept saved either. He says, "I promise to bring you through. You that have eternal life." Oh, the joy of knowing. Let me emphasize it in this particular way. The way of salvation. It is a work that is done entirely by God, whereby he saves the poor, guilty, lost, how deserving sinner who puts his and her trust in the Lord Jesus and promises to bring them into eternal glory. Your salvation all the way from the past to the future is done by God himself. And what a joy to know the security of it. Now we want to go to chapter 2. Let me read from verse 3 if I may. I'd like to read through verse 5. And go down this portion of the chapter through verse 11, God willing, where we find some of the tests, the characteristics of what eternal life means to have. Eternal life. Eternal life. And John emphasizes it. "Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. I'd like to emphasize one word before going further. You'll find it begun in this first, the third verse of our chapter, the first time it's mentioned. The word K-N-O-W. Know. To know. If you were to read this epistle through and underscore the occasion where you read the word, you know how many times you find the word? 27 times. K-N-O-W. And if you read it in the Greek text, there are two words for know in the Greek, you would find the total of 42 times. No. No. K-N-O-W. And even at the end of the epistle, John says, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. Now I want you to notice something in these verses that we have read. The first text of knowing that you have eternal life. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth. I know John is very blunt. Said, if you don't obey God's commandments and say that you have eternal life, you're a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected, whereby we know that we are in him. Now, and in one word, and I want to emphasize it, proving that I have eternal life is my obedience to my Father and my God. Obedience. Keep his word is connected. Please, may I emphasize again? Don't think it's the Ten Commandments of Moses that he's referring to. It's whatever the Lord tells you to do in the book and through his word. And the many other things beside the Ten Commandments. And you'll find even in the early church, in the book of the Acts, the Lord led them. The Spirit of God led them as they went along. And you also find, too, that you, as you look down in as you go to verse 5, you have it emphasized in verse 5 in the old, whoso keepeth his word. Obedience to his word. Now, please let me start with this. Now, listen carefully. You know how you got saved? You obeyed his word. Yes, you did. Paul, as he wrote to the Romans in chapter 15, at the end of it, God sent him to the nations with a message for the obedience of faith. And the moment you believed on the Lord Jesus, you started keeping his word. Obedience. What is obedience? Can I direct your heart and my heart to the Lord Jesus? Let me quote the words of Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant or a slave, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was the perfect, sinless, obedient one. when he would hear upon the earth. Let me quote the words of Paul as he writes them in Hebrews 5. Though he were a son, speaking of Christ, though he was the eternal Son of God, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. The Lord Jesus Christ was never an obedient child before he came to the earth. He didn't need obedience in heaven. He was God, very God, and as very God and Creator, sinless and holy, pure and holy. But no, he took upon him the form of a man, and that's the first time he had to be obedient to God. Tell me, he was equal with the Father. He was equal with the Spirit of God. Co-equal, co-eternal. But he comes down to the earth, and that's the marvel of it. As we quoted from Philippians, and fashioned it in that, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In his heart, there was obedience to the Father's will when he came here. In his thoughts, whatever he thought was obedient to the Father's mind. The words that he spoke, they were in obedience to the Father's direction. And down even to his death, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, beloved, look. When you and I trusted the Savior, we began a life that was to be a life of obedience to God. Can you deny that? Can I deny that? Never. The believer's obedience. You find Paul saying in the book of Romans, in Ephesians rather, we were once the sons of disobedience. And you find Peter writing in his first epistle, now are we the children of obedience. Now, my fellow believer, I put it right to your conscience and mine. How obedient are you? How obedient am I to the will of God? You remember Romans 12:1 and 2, which we often quote. I beseech you by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And obedience to God is a proof I have eternal life. Obedience to his word. Let me give you the thought. You find it from the Ephesian epistle. You may have read it. You read that great epistle of the Ephesians, and beginning in chapter 5 and verse 25, going down to chapter 6 and verse 9. You've got the Christian family. Now here, let me give an application of this. Here's the Christian family. There's the husband. There's the wife. There's the children mentioned. There are the parents mentioned. There are the servants or the slaves mentioned, if you have any, that work for him, who are in the Christian family. And the Christian family, the husband, the wife, and as parents and children to their parents, are to be obedient. Take, for example, what you have in chapter 6 and verse 1, directed to the children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, may I insert the solemn truth and the sad fact. We're living in days of great disobedience, even from children. If I read my Bible right, Paul, by the Holy Spirit in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, declared what would be the conditions of professing Christianity at the end, before the Lord comes. And he writes, he declares about 18 different things, 19 different things. But amongst them, he says, and this is what we can note today, children disobedient to their parents. In other words, there is a spirit of rebellion against any authority, whether it be the parents. Name it. In the world today, there is a spirit of disobedience, magnifying, growing, increasing. It's really what it is, rebellion against God's will. Whatever field it may be in, whether the children. And oh, may we realize that we who are parents, the responsibility of then being entrusted with these children. And remember what the Lord said to the parents? Bring them up! Don't hit them down, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And the response, and may I point out very carefully, God gave to the parents the responsibility of bringing up the children right. And however the children are born up, it's a reflection of their parents and their conduct. So likewise in God's family. God's got a family, the whole family, all over the world. One thing he wants, more than anything, and that is obedience. Obedience. Did you ever notice Peter's writing? You find it in 1 Peter chapter 2, and you find it at the end of his second epistle, chapter 3. Peter was very much concerned about God's little children growing. And in chapter 2 of the first epistle, he said to the children, the newborn babe, grow as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And at the end of the second epistle, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It takes obedience to grow. The best way the children in the family grow for the better is when they listen to their parents who give them the right direction as they follow it. The best way in God's family, obedient to his word and follow him. But let's go further down the chapter. Reading, if I may, from verse 6 through 8. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which we had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you've heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, the true light now shineth. He that saith is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness. Let me stop at verse 8 though. And note very carefully what the dear apostle is speaking about as he opens verse 6. He's talking about not the obedience of the believer, but the walk of the believer. If he has eternal life. Note these words that he said. He that saith he abideth as he hath eternal life in him, on himself also so to walk, even as he walked, meaning the Lord Jesus. What a responsibility, obedience, and now my walk, meaning my daily life, the walk of my life as I go day by day. Go back with me, if you can, to the Ephesian epistle. The chapter in the Ephesian epistle. And in the Ephesian epistle, may I point out something to you about the walk of the believer that you have here in the portion of God's word even. Chapter 4, verse 17. Verse 17 through 19. Note these words that Paul writes to those believers at Ephesus. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated, and so on, in the blindness of their heart. Don't walk like others walk. Please let me say this. The walk of a Christian should certainly be different from the walk of an unbeliever. His and her daily walk. But go down into chapter 5, please. We have more words in chapter 5 about walking. And they're certainly very necessary. Chapter 5 and verse 2, if you please. Well, go to verse 1, put them together. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Here you have it again. On the peace of the children of God. And walk in love. As Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. My beloved, what a responsibility. But it is an evidence. I have eternal life. I remember the words. You may have heard them, and you may have read them sometime. I remember as a young fellow reading them. It was often said, your life speaks so loud I can't hear what you say. And that can often be true, can it not? When one makes a profession, as John writes regarding it in his epistle, if he says he walks with the Lord, he must walk in love. But go down the chapter, please, in this fifth chapter of Ephesians. For we have some other references too. And let me begin reading, if I may, at verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And what is light? Well, God is light. That's one of the attributes of his being. And we have come into the light. We know him, Christ, as the light of the world. Walk as children of light. Your walk is imperative. We used to sing a little chorus in my young Christian days. Shine, shine, right where you are. Send forth the light into the light. Shine for the Lord where you are. Walk in the light. Go further down the chapter, if you please. I think you'll find something else further down. Verse 14, go with me there. Wherefore it says, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life. And may I say very frankly, these words were written for a believer to wake up, that he might walk in the light. But now know what we have in verse 15, another type for the walk. See then that you walk circumspectly, carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil, and so on. Oh, the responsibility. Walk in love, walk in the light, walk as children of light. And go to Colossians, please. Two books over, further over. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. And even Paul writing to the Colossians tells them about their walk and what it should be. In verse 6. And read verse 7 if you please. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Rooted and built up in him. Established in the faith. As ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Here you have Paul say, you receive the Lord Jesus. Look, please let me say again. The moment you and I trusted Christ as our Savior, that was the first indication of obeying God. You obeyed the gospel. And may I be reminded with you, if you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, when the Lord's coming back in judgment to punish the ungodly, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says he's coming to punish them that obeyed not the gospel. So let me reemphasize the two facts we tried to bring out. First of all, if I have received Christ as my eternal Savior, obedience should follow. Second, my walk should be like Him. And how important that is. But now go down to that chapter in 1 John chapter 2. I'd like to go further down and begin reading, if I may, at verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Though John teaches that eternal life is, and the security of it for the believer is assured, he's very particular to make definite statements that if there's not the evidence that God requires, that one is alive. You notice that. John, certainly, as he said in verse 9, if a man say he's in the light, and yet he hates his brother, John said he's still in darkness. He hasn't been saved. He's in darkness even until now. But he that loveth his brother abideth where? In the light. And there's none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. Let me just summarize the message for the morning. Chapter 1, I'm in fellowship as a child of God with the Father, with His Son. Drawn into that fellowship by the Son and the Holy Spirit, and covered with the precious blood of Jesus, and protected for time and eternity. And even in time, though I may manifest failure in my life, and may I pause and remind you,